Stay tuned for Bobby Neart Live, but first, here's our Denver Bible Church update with a Bible study excerpt.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are studying the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. Either the universe was always here or a creator made it. That is the only choice. Either an eternal God or eternal matter. If you have faith that the universe was always here, then your faith is in direct opposition to the most fundamental law of natural science. Your faith, then, is very unscientific because the universe is in motion. And when we look at the universe, we see that it's moving. And only fools believe in a perpetual motion machine. Only those who are scientifically naive or frauds would promote the existence of a perpetual motion machine. In the natural world, how is it that we know that there's no such thing as a perpetual motion machine? Well, the second law of thermodynamics tells us that machines break down. Things wear out. If you have a car, it will not run forever. You'll eventually have to get it fixed and eventually junk it. Things break down. They wear out. Friction causes the loss of usable energy. Fires burn out eventually. We have a friend who works at the emergency room. Had dinner with him a couple weeks ago, Alfred and I, at Denver General. And he was talking about bleeding. And he said, well, all bleeding stops eventually. It just depends on how. All fire burns out eventually. Once it expends the available fuel source, then it burns out. Scientists refer to this tendency as the unavoidable increase in entropy. That's a little bit technical. But entropy is the disorder in a system. If there are logs in your backyard fireplace, that's a very orderly source of energy. And if it's cold out, you could go to those logs in that fireplace, start a fire, and be warmed by it. But if the whole neighborhood had burned down, and your logs with it, and it's cold out, and the energy that was found in the logs in your fireplace is now, you know, the logs themselves, they're floating around the neighborhood in ashes. Well, you can't recoup those ashes and stay warm for the next 3 hours. You can't do it because the amount of entropy or the disorder in the system has increased. As the sun burns fuel, it is burning out, and one day, unless God intervenes, the sun will grow cold and dark. That's what will happen. That's because of entropy. If your son is trying to push your daughter in a wagon and she's dragging her feet, well, then she's causing friction that's going to use up some of his available energy. He's going to say, what are you dragging your feet for? I can't push you as far. And that's what happens in the universe. The universe has a lot of friction. There's a lot of movement. Many fires are burning. The entire universe forms a gigantic machine that's operating. But if you have faith, if someone rejects God and they have faith that the universe was always there, then they believe in a perpetual motion machine. And their faith cannot be established through experiment, by observation, by verification. Their faith forces them to believe that a fire could burn forever and never get put out, never expend its fuel, forever and ever. Such faith forces a person who holds that kind of faith to reject the law of science that physicists describe as the most well-documented of all the laws of nature, the second law of thermodynamics. This law has been tested, both experimented with in laboratories, research projects, observed in action 10,000 times, 10,000 times over.
This is Pastor Bob Benyart inviting you to Denver Bible Church this Sunday. Now stay tuned for Bob Benyart Live.
One warning, there's truth up ahead.
to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. I got an email here from Mr. Shine 237 at hotmail.com. Subject to Bob. I thought we'd go through it. I haven't even read the whole thing on the air. I mean, off the air yet, but it was just put on my desk by our producer, so I'll go through it here. All right. Greetings. This is from a listener, obviously. Greetings. I would just like to comment on some of your homophobic views. All right. And I do introduce myself as a homophobic anti-choice talk show host. So, all right, this should be interesting. From Mr. Shine 237 at hotmail.com. I would just like to comment on some of your homophobic views. As a Christian, I must say you deliver quite a poor and inhuman response to homosexuality. Wow, that's pretty judgmental. All right, let's go through the letter and see why he doesn't like the things I – what do I say about homosexuality? That it's perverse, it's sin, it's wrong, it's destructive, it's gross. Don't be a homo. I mean, what else could you say about it? It's gross. Ugh. But anyway, let's see what he says. Your defense, I guess he means my defense of my position, is completely irrational and totally emotional. Completely irrational and totally emotional. Well, there's a little bit of emotion involved in it, I guess. Like if I'm in a restaurant, I just had a big meal and two homosexuals are at another table and they're looking into each other's eyes, I might sort of get grossed out. Maybe I might even feel like I'm going to upchuck or something. Now that's a biological function that God has made me with. It's this gag reflex that's from a merciful God. Like if there was a putrid piece of flesh lying on the ground, maybe a squirrel died and it's got maggots growing in it. And somebody says, and you don't know much about anything, and you're walking along, and somebody says, oh, are you hungry? Why don't you take a bite of that and eat it? You'd look at it, you almost will gag. Ugh, gross. How could you even say that? And that gag reflex is merciful from God because it helps us to avoid things that are poisonous, gross, disgusting, and bad for you. And if I see two homosexuals and they're I don't even want to imagine it. It's just too gross. So if I see two homosexuals, I'm going to feel like I'm going to gag. That's not emotional. If you gag at maggots growing in a dead chipmunk, because somebody says, oh, take a bite, that's not emotional. That's a gag reflex. I was born this way. I was born homophobic. And I came out of the closet. I told my family and friends. I told people at my church. I said, you know what? I've realized I'm homophobic. And you know what? They accepted me for it. They did not reject me. They accepted me. And now I'm a better man because I can admit I'm born homophobic. Praise the Lord. God made me that way. Nobody ever taught me to be homophobic. It was natural. So at any rate, I don't know. He says it's totally emotional. I don't know if a gag reflex is emotional. I had never heard it described that way before. And he says it's completely irrational. That I'm against homosexuality, he says, is completely irrational. Now, even if you don't believe in God, if nature was your God, which would mean you're in big trouble, right? What does that mean? A lot of people today worship nature. I asked them, what does that mean, you worship nature? Well, I worship nature. I said, what does that mean, you worship nature? That means you worship dirt? You worship rocks? Well, you know, the cycles of nature. The cycles of nature you worship? You mean if you go into a restroom You tell people in the restroom, don't flush. It's my God. That's my God. Please don't flush my God down the toilet. That's your cycles of nature in the restroom. Is that your God? That would be sick. Anyway, even if you only knew nature, if you didn't know the living God, you only knew nature, then nature itself would tell you that men and women go together. And if you want diversity, well, then a man and a man is not very diverse. I hate to break it to you, but a man and a woman is very diverse. A man and a man is anti-diversity. I don't know if you ever thought through that. But anyway, how could it be irrational to be against homosexuality? I have a gag reflex to it. I read in the Bible, the Word of God, that homosexuality is a gross perversion, an abomination. And God has made me to get grossed out by it. Of course, you could condition yourself to accept gross and disgusting things, but I haven't been conditioned that way. So I don't see how it could be irrational or totally emotional. You'll have to give a better argument to get me to reconsider my opposition to homosexuality. But let's continue with this email to Bob from Mr. Shine 237 at hotmail.com. All right. Were you not aware that Jesus walked among sinners? Yeah, I was totally aware of that. I realize that. Everyone in the world is a sinner except for Jesus Christ. So he came into the world. He never sinned. We all did. Given the opportunity, we all sinned. He didn't. So yeah, Jesus walked among sinners. You treat homosexuality more severely than any other sin. Well, I do treat homosexuality more severely than most sins. It's one of the worst sins. So when the writer says more than any other sin, that's not true, but more than most sins. Homosexuality is worse than most sins. And then Mr. Shine says, the Bible states that no sin is worse than another, except for blasphemy. The Bible doesn't say that. I would have loved a Bible reference right at that point. The Bible states that no sin is worse than another. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus talked about sins that were worse than other sins. The Bible shows us some sins are worse than other sins. Remember Jesus answered to Pilate and he said, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Well, who delivered Jesus to Pilate? Well, there's Judas, one of his disciples, and the high priest, Caiaphas, and his father-in-law, Annas. They had worse sins than Pilate. All sins aren't equal.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
This is Bob Inyart with a live commercial break. Hi, guys. Hey, our order line is 1-888-INYARD. That's 1-888-836-9278. Some of our Bible study albums we have, like Genesis Creation and Genesis the Fall. It is so fun to study the Bible verse by verse. Genesis Creation, for example, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he said, let there be light. And there was light because darkness was on the face of the deep. And it said, God created the heavens and the earth. and there was darkness, so he said, let there be light. And you know what's interesting about that? Did God create darkness? Did God create darkness? Did God create cold? Isn't that interesting to think about? Because God created light. And with light, we can discern between light and the absence of light, which is darkness. You don't have to make darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. And cold is just the absence of heat. Isn't that interesting? And when you make observations like that, Genesis 1 doesn't tell us that God created darkness. Then it helps us as we go through the Bible to figure out other different passages in Scripture. How about this? How long after creation did Adam and Eve sin? Are there any hints in the Bible? Well, check out Genesis, the Fall. Bob Enyart, 1-800-8-ENYART. You know, Patricia Ireland, you know that feminist? Is she a lesbian? I'm not sure, but she's the leading feminist, former president of the NOW, National Organization of Witches, of National Organization of Women. That's what it is. Well, anyway, she's hired as the head of YWCA, the Young Women's Christian Association, like the YMCA. Is the Young Men's Christian Association, YWCA is Young Women's. Well, anyway, she's on Fox News right now, and she's not a Christian. She doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, and they hired her as the head of the Young Women's Christian Association. Now, the head of the Young Women's Lesbian Association, the head of the Young Women's Pagan Association, but the Young Women's Christian Association, they hire Patricia Ireland, of all people? Oh, well. Okay, so back to Mr. Shine 237. I want to go through his email. It's not very long. But he says here that the Bible states that no sin is worse than any other. Now, Jesus said that the one who delivered me to Pilate has the greater sin. So who had the greater sin, Pilate or Judas? Or Pilate or the high priest? Well, Judas was one of Christ's disciples, and the high priest was a priest of Israel. Pilate was just a Roman Gentile governor. So, of course, the one who heard Christ's teachings and the one who was to administer the Mosaic covenant to the people of Israel, they had a way greater sin in betraying Jesus Christ because they knew more. To whomever much is given, much is required. Remember the Apostle John wrote that all unrighteousness is sin and there is sin not leading to death. That's 1 John 5:17. Now, let's not get into a theological discussion about the particulars of that. But throughout the Bible, there are different weights given to sin. Jesus said, I know it was Jesus in Luke because it's in red letters. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, some shall be beaten with many stripes, but others shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him more will be asked. I came to send fire on the earth, that's fire of judgment, and how I wish it were already kindled. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that. So all sins are equal? No, they're not all equal. Where do you get that? What Bible verse? I wish Mr. Shine would have put a Bible reference there. The Bible states that no sin is worse than any other. You know, he really believes that. I say he because it's Mr., but it might be a she. You never know. I don't want to be considered insensitive by assuming that Mr. Shine is a man. Might be a woman. So Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. Isn't that mean? Jesus said, you devour widows' houses. In other words, they take a lot of donations from widows. They talk widows into giving big donations. and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Look at that. The Pharisees are going to receive the greater condemnation, Jesus said, because they did these bad things. I thought all sins were equal. Jesus, that's Matthew 23, 14. Look at the next verse of all things. Oh, no. I didn't realize it. This is the first time in 12 years I'm reading Bible verses on the air, and I didn't comply with the FCC regulation and give a warning. Maybe if I give the warning during the same program, I won't get in trouble. Warning, 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 Will Robinson, their Bible verse up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yart Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice, raw, unadulterated truth is being uttered. Okay. Jesus said in the next verse, Matthew 23, 15, red letters. He said, "Woe to you, scribes! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." So one person could be twice as evil as another person. How about what Jesus said in Matthew 11 when he said, Bethsaida, for the public school teachers tuning in right now, that's a city in Israel, Bethsaida. Bethsaida. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. I'll spare explaining to you who they are. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Jesus was saying that those who lived in Capernaum are going to experience a more intolerable punishment from God on the day of judgment than will the Sodomites. And that's going to be bad. Now, why will the people of Capernaum receive a worse judgment than the Sodomites? Why? The Sodomites will get a bad judgment. But why will the people of Capernaum receive a worse judgment? Well, because Jesus did most of his mighty works in Capernaum, and they rejected him. To whom much is given, much is required. Some shall be beaten with many stripes, others shall be beaten with few. Jesus said, "I came to send fire on the earth," that's judgment day, "and how I wish it were already kindled." That's Jesus. But these statements of Jesus, I don't think Mr. Shine would like them. How about Revelation 18:7? "In the measure that she glorified herself," that's Babylon, in the measure that she glorified herself, in the same measure give her torment," in the same measure, "to the degree that she was wicked and rejected God, to that degree torment her." Wow. How about this one? James chapter 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that teachers shall receive a stricter judgment." You see? So, hey, not all sins are equal. Some sins in the Bible are also crimes. Not all sins are crimes. The sin of envy is not a crime. If you envy what your neighbor has, you wish you had your neighbor's money, you envy it, that's not a crime, it's a sin. But other sins cross a threshold and they become crimes. For example, if you envy your neighbor because of his money and then you steal his money, then the theft becomes a crime. And so God said for some crimes, the criminal has to pay restitution, pay back the money plus double or triple, depending on the circumstances, if he sold the goods or destroyed the goods, the stolen goods. But other crimes like kidnapping or adultery or murder, God said they should be executed. Now there's God saying not all sins are equal. So, and remember in Proverbs, the seven things that the Lord hates, that are an abomination to him, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, a heart. God hates the heart of the wicked. He loves them too. He loves them enough to warn them to repent, and he hates them. You could love and hate at the same time. I know, public school teachers tuning in, confused. Sorry, can't help. God, the seven things the Lord hates, Proverbs 6:19, a false witness. Wow, that is so cool. God hates a false witness who speaks lies. God hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. You know, impatience is not mentioned in that list, or stealing. There are other things in the list, but there are certain things, certain sins that God really hates. They're not all equal. All right, I'm going to go on with this email in a moment, but first, let's go to the phones, 1-800-836-9278 in Great Falls, Montana. Gary, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob.
Hello, Gary.
Gary Hopkins.
Gary, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Calling you about your upcoming trip to Great Falls.
Yeah, we are coming up there for October 10th. Some of us from Denver Bible Church, just a handful, a couple carloads, and we'll be there to help you guys in your pro-life protest at the local Planned Parenthood.
That's right. We're really anxious, looking forward to having you here.
Yeah, it'll be so good. Some fellowship, and we'll oppose child killing there in the great state of Montana. It's so tragic that child killing goes on even in a place like Great Falls. Mm-hmm. But so, Gary, if anyone else wants to join us, let's talk through just quickly a little bit what we're going to do and how people could find us.
Well, what I was hoping, what I had planned was that we would meet at Elmer's Restaurant. That's a well-known little restaurant at the corner of 10th Avenue South and 6th Street Southwest in Great Falls at about 9 o'clock on Friday, and we'll have a little time of getting acquainted, breakfast for those who want breakfast, and then from there we will head over to the abortionist's office for
okay,
a couple
now,
hours.
Now let me make sure I have it right. Elmer's Restaurant, 10th Ave South and 6th Street
North, Southwest.
Southwest, okay.
Right.
At 9 o'clock Friday morning, October 10th, a week from today.
Right.
All right.
And then about 10, we'll head out from there and pay a visit to the office of the abortionists.
All right.
In town. And then from there over to Planned Parenthood,
all
where
right.
every Friday afternoon we picket from 1 to 3. Maybe we'll get over there about noon this time.
Yeah.
And should be a really good day for that. We have a one-way street that comes right through there. One of the local high schools is going to be putting on their homecoming parade just a block away, and we are right in their return route home. So we always get a lot of action from high schoolers.
Now, Gary, do you guys have any of the larger signs that are used at abortion protests?
Yes, we do. We have we probably have 30 signs.
You have like the 4-foot by 4-foot pictures of aborted children?
Yes.
Okay, good. So just in case people could just come on by and not worry about not having
us. That's right. We'd love to have anybody who's interested in meeting you or interested in finding out a little bit more about pro-life activism, standing out, picketing with signs, and just get introduced to that.
All right. And our goal is, since you guys are one of the outposts of the pro-life movement out there, you know, not too far from Canada, in north central Montana, we want to come out and be reinforcements for a day.
Well, great.
So if you could hang on, we'll finish this right after the break. Bob and Yurt Live, Oh, no. We're not back. This is a commercial break. Boy, that was long bumper music. Live radio here, folks. Okay, so I told you about Genesis Creation. Such a fun Bible study album. We've got a six-tape album. And then Genesis the Fall. Let me ask you this. When did Adam and Eve fall? Was it years after they were created? What kind of time frame? Does the Bible give us any hint? Well, there was no child conceived before the fall. Now, hey, Bob and Yard here. To those on KLTT who just joined us, we were doing an internet-only break. Welcome to the show. For those listening on the radio, if you'd like to catch a show that you missed, if somebody tells you about a particular show, you could go to the web, to our site for Bob and Yart Live, our radio station on the web, which is KGOV.com. You go to KGOV.com, right-click on one of the shows, whatever show you want. We archive them indefinitely, and save it to your desktop. You could either save the big version or the smaller version, depending on if you have high-speed access or not. And then you click on it and listen to it, and you could write it to a CD-ROM, share it with a friend if it's relevant to something you're talking about. So we invite you to come on to kgov.com on the web to check out our archived shows. And then I was mentioning to our web audience our album Genesis the Fall. When did Adam and Eve fall? How long after creation? Well, think about that. Was it years, decades? Well, we know that not a single child was conceived before the fall. We're back. Bob and Yart Live, 1-800-8-N-YART, 1-800-836-9278. Now, just to finalize this with Gary. So, Gary, we have that Friday all planned in Great Falls, and we want to come up because you guys are, like I said, you're on the frontier. You're an outpost, and we just want to be reinforcements for a day.
Great.
So we're hoping, who knows, maybe some of our friends from Canada will come on down.
That'd be neat. I've heard from one other fan of the show, and anyone else who would be so inclined can certainly give me a call.
All right. Gary, if you could speak up a bit, the engineer asked.
Okay. I would be more than happy to, if anybody else would like to call me who'd be interested in joining us, I'd like to give out my phone number.
All right.
It's in Great Falls, Montana, is 406-268-9507. And anybody who'd be interested in giving me a call, I will give directions to where we're going to be and, help you get there one way or another.
All right. That sounds great. Could you tell us where you got one call from? Do you know what state or what city?
Actually, Great Falls.
Hey.
Single fella who's been listening to you for a long time and purchasing your materials, and he'll be anxious to meet you also. I haven't met him yet, but I'm anxious to do that.
Isn't that great? Maybe he'll want to, continue in the weeks to come after we leave.
That's right.
That would be great if we could recruit more warriors in the battle against killing unborn children. That's one of the goals of coming out and doing
something. That's what it's all about. The way I got started was a group called Missionaries to the Preborn came through here 2 or 3 years ago.
Matt Trujillo?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And they introduced me and the other pro-life activists in Great Falls to protesting and to the absolute horror of abortion and what it actually is. And thanks to their efforts, basically, once I saw what they were doing, I said, I can't not do anything any longer, and I had to get involved myself. So maybe we can spur somebody else in the same direction.
Yeah, and it's not that, God created us with all different gifts, abilities, and in the body of Christ, we all have different ministries. And it's not that everyone has to protest on the street in front of the abortion mill, but I don't think that God gives anyone an opportunity just to pass to where children are being killed in our nation and you don't have to do anything. You could just look the other way. You could just ignore it. God doesn't give out that kind of an apathy opportunity, because love, to love your neighbor, means that if your neighbor is innocent and being drawn toward death, that you would do something. Whatever you can, try to talk someone out of an abortion. Try to support a pro-life effort. Just do something, but just don't do nothing when children are being killed.
And you're right. We've all been blessed with different ministries and different gifts, but Bob, I haven't met anyone yet who hasn't had the gift of sign-holding. Every single Christian can hold signs.
We've got kids in strollers who want to hold their own signs.
That's right.
They say, give me a sign, Daddy. So, all right. Hey, Gary, thank you so much.
All right. We're looking forward to seeing you, Bob.
God bless you. Can't wait. It'll be fun next week. So if you live in the Denver area, to get there by Friday morning at 9, you could leave Thursday morning. You could leave Thursday afternoon and drive through the night. So we'll have a lot of fun. Speaking of fun, before I finish this email, what a good time we had the last couple days dinosaur fossil hunting here in the Denver area. And this Sunday at Denver Bible Church, we're going to have Pete DeRosa speak to us at Sunday school and during the sermon. We'll probably hear from a couple of his sons. He's got two boys and a daughter, his wife. They're all here. And they're just the neatest Christians, because they don't only believe in creation, they don't only study about the debate between creation and evolution, but they're out in the field, they're paleontologists, they're digging up dinosaur fossils. And Christians now will have the opportunity to have a hands-on experience with dinosaur fossils. So we did that all day today. We're going to be doing that tomorrow, excavating dinosaur fossils. And Sunday, you'll get to hear the DeRosas at Denver Bible Church. You could call us for directions or check it out on the web at denverbiblechurch.org. And then Sunday afternoon, I think for some of the families, we'll announce at church we could get together. If you got homeschool kids or whatever kids, come on out. And the DeRosas are a homeschool family. And so naturally, I'm, you know, talking about homeschool kids, but come on out, bring your kids, and your kids will get to see firsthand, you know, what's a dinosaur fossil like, and get to talk to real live scientists. It'll be a lot of fun. Okay. 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. So let's continue. So anyway, Mr. Shine at hotmail.com, Mr. Shine 237, doesn't like my comments on homosexuality. And he said his first argument was that the Bible states that all sins are equal. Of course, the Bible never says anything like that. But let's continue with the email. Bob, if you were concerned with the effects on homosexuality, on society, and values, I think you'd be a little more tactful and mature on addressing the situation than responding like an overly emotional child with no sense or tone of intelligence. All right. Well, there's that emotional thing again. And I don't know that, like I said, the gag reflex is emotional. I tend to think it's not. It's a physiological thing. But at any rate, let's continue. You know, one of the things we've done here at Bob and Yurt Live, the approach toward homosexuality should be threefold. Our goal should be to re-stigmatize homosexuality, recriminalize it, and get people to repent from it. Those three, that should be our goal. Re-stigmatize it, as it's stigmatized in the Bible, because it's gross. It's an abomination. It's disgusting. And various sins are stigmatized in the Bible. It's just, it's an abomination. It's so gross. But at any rate, re-stigmatize it, because when you treat it with dignity, when you treat homosexuals with nothing but dignity, guess what you get? a repentant homosexual community? No. You get more homos. That's what you get. If we treat pedophiles, child molesters, all of a sudden nationwide, we're going to start treating child molesters with dignity. Guess what we'll get? More pedophiles. If we treat rapists with dignity, guess what you get? If you treat skinheads, you know skinheads, racist, you treat skinheads with dignity, guess what you get? More skinheads. You stigmatize behavior that you want to deter. You stigmatize it. And the Bible stigmatizes behavior. Jesus stigmatized behavior. So at any rate, okay. So let's get back to this. So that's why we stigmatize homosexuality. And we've had so many parents and kids who've grown up now say, you know, thanks to Bob and Yurt Live, I never, ever was or will be tempted by homosexuality because I learned growing up that it's really gross. And parents have told us that. Parents have said, you know, today some colleges, there's 20-30% of the girls are bisexual. And our daughters are so inoculated against homosexuality. Now, homosexuality, male are homos. And females, well, it's FOMOs. But their daughters are inoculated against homosexuality because they heard this show for years. And they laughed at some of the obvious absurdities of homosexuality and were grossed out by the perversions. So stigmatizing destructive behavior is a really important, it's an important part of the strategy of opposing destructive behavior. If you don't stigmatize it, it's going to be a lot harder to effectively oppose it. Okay, everybody loves homosexuals today. Today, all you have to be is a homo, you're automatically a hero. Did you notice that? On primetime sitcoms, the homosexual on the sitcom, by the way, there is one on every sitcom, right? The homo on the sitcom is the one who never lies, never lies. He's always honest and he's always truth. He's always faithful to his partner. He never cheats. That's the homo. If there's somebody who's religious, they're the freak, right? So tolerance is just the new intolerance. That's all it is, right? Diversity is a man and a woman together. That's diversity. Two guys is anything but diversity. You couldn't get more the same than two guys. How do homos pull all this stuff off? How do they pull it off? It's like that's what they talk about. They talk about tolerance and diversity. Two guys are not diverse, and homosexuality is utterly intolerant to God. All right, so this is Bob and Yurt with a live commercial break and telling you about our Bible study albums. Genesis, we have a few albums going through the book of Genesis, and it's so much fun. Like I was saying, Genesis, the fall. When did Adam and Eve sin? Was it 100 years after they were created? 50 years? 10 years? 5 years? Well, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And do you think Eve would have had to go to a fertility clinic because she would have had a problem maybe with her ovulation cycle, or Adam would have? No, they would have been complete. They would have been completely healthy. And they could have conceived at the first possible moment that they could have conceived. Now, we don't know exactly when they conceived, but we know when Eve could have conceived based on when she was created on the sixth day. So if she was created at the beginning of her ovulation cycle, by the way, God loves the monthly ovulation cycle. He put it into so many different species of animals. He just loves that system. It's an effective system. It's good engineering. And so if God created Eve at the beginning of her ovulation cycle, oh, of course he could have created her at the end, but that would have been peculiar. Or in the middle, and God does things in a very orderly way. And we don't know for sure, but God probably created Eve at the beginning of her ovulation cycle. When he created Adam and Eve, do you think Adam was starving? As soon as he came to consciousness, you think he was instantly starving? No. God wouldn't have made him like that. Adam came to consciousness and he was completely content. And his body functioned perfectly. And after a couple hours, his body started to send signals to his brain that he was interested in eating something. And he started to look around. So anyway, the more you know about God, you know more that you know about the Bible, the more you pay attention to details, you could figure out so much, and it's so fun. All right, we're back. Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-836-9278. So, you know, I'm not doing a good job with this email. I mean, the email's a little email. It's taken me forever to get through it. I don't even remember how it started. Let me see. To Bob, I would just like to comment on some of your homophobic views. As a Christian, I must say that you deliver quite a poor and inhuman response to homosexuality. Your defense is completely irrational and totally emotional. Were you not aware that Jesus walked among sinners? You treat homosexuality more severely than any other sin. The Bible states that no sin is worse than any other, except for blasphemy. If you were concerned with the effects on homosexuality on society and concerned with values, I think you'd be a little more tactful and mature on addressing the situation than responding like an overly emotional child with no sense or tone of intelligence. All right, that's where we are so far. Now let's continue. Also, you're obviously insecure. Okay. Also, it says you're, but he means you are. Also, you are obviously insecure and uncomfortable with this act. Well, insecure, no. It's wrong. Uncomfortable, yes. So he says, I'm obviously uncomfortable. Yes. Uncomfortable, I would call it homophobic. Well, that's an irrational fear, but that's okay. We take that term as a badge of honor. Since they call us homophobic, we might as well say, yeah, we're homophobic. You know, the homosexuals did that. They took terms that were used like queer. Queer was used as an insult. And so homosexuals adopted the term queer. And they have queer town, queer collective, queer this, queer that. Luke Sissy Fag, have you heard of him? He's a nationally known homosexual activist. So they take terms that are used as derogatory terms, and they take them as a badge of honor. And there's actually a tactical sense to that. And you get right to the issue and you avoid, you know, so homophobic. Okay, I'm homophobic, anti-choice, talk show host. Now, let's see. You're obviously uncomfortable. Yes, I would call it homophobic or homo-nauseated, something like that, because it's gross. All right. Imagine the problems if Jesus was just as insecure and affected by homosexuality as you are. I strongly suggest you read the Bible and follow Jesus' example in his behavior toward sinners. Now, okay, how did Jesus act toward sinners? Well, it depends if they were repentant or not. When they were repentant, he was rather gentle with them. When they weren't repentant, he was pretty harsh. You know, Jesus was offensive. Was Jesus offensive or no? Well, he offended most people. John the Baptist was in jail. He wanted to know, was Jesus the Messiah? And Jesus in Matthew 11 said, well, go tell John that many are offended by me. Huh? That was some of the evidence that Jesus gave that he was the Messiah, that many were offended by him. It's Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, Also, he said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In Galilee, Jesus did not plead with his neighbors to better understand him when, quote, they were offended at him, unquote. He offended people. His neighbors were offended at him. Jesus didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry you're offended. You must have misunderstood me. Please let me explain it another way. He didn't say that. We read that many were offended at him, and Jesus said, shake off the dust from your feet. That's it. You know, today Christians would consider Jesus to have an unchristian attitude. Jesus' apostles asked him in Matthew 15, they said, Lord, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said? What did Jesus say? Oh, no, I'm so sorry. Please ask them to forgive us. Go apologize. Tell them I'm sorry. I never meant to offend them. There must be a misunderstanding or something. No, how did Jesus respond? They said, Lord, do you know the Pharisees were offended? He ignored it. He said, let them alone. They're blind. Let them alone? They're blind? That's what Jesus said. That's Christian. That's godly. You don't always have to offend people, but it's okay to offend people sometimes because the truth is unavoidably offensive. The Canadian who called into the show, I think I mentioned it last night, and he said at the first words out of his mouth, Bob, I hate you. My response was, cool. That's great. And that surprised him into silence. He didn't know what to say. So I said, well, it's good that you hate me because Jesus said, now, did Jesus say this or am I making it up? If they hated me, they will hate you. Well, see John 15 or see Matthew 10 or see Luke 21 because they hated Jesus. Why did they hate Jesus? Because he was offensive. That's why. Christians today think they have failed the world if someone hates them. But the reverse is true. If everyone loves you, you're in big trouble. You know, we here at Bob and Yurt Live at Denver Bible Church, we advocate a new class of old-style Christians. And this new class of old-style Christians, we don't want to be hated. It's just an occupational hazard. Jesus, now all Christians know this, even I bet Mr. Shine, knows that Jesus is the rock. But what kind of a rock is he? Jesus is the rock of offense. He's called in the Bible three times. The Father called the Son the rock of offense in Isaiah, Romans, and 1 Peter. Why is Jesus the rock of offense? Because many will stumble over him because they don't like what he says. I'll give you an example. Jesus said, basically in Matthew 21, that he's the rock, and that on whom the rock falls, it will grind him to powder. Have you highlighted that verse in your Bible? If not, maybe Mr. Shine just ripped that verse right out of his Bible. Not the verse, the whole page. Rip it out. It's gone. Gone. Jesus is the rock. And on whom that rock falls, if you build your life on the rock, you will live forever. But if you don't build your life on the rock, then Jesus said that on whom that rock falls, it will grind him to powder. That's offensive. Praise the Lord for it. Because the truth is unavoidably offensive, and Jesus is the truth. Remember that Jesus warned him who drinks with the drunkards that God would cut him in two and send him to hell. Do you remember that? Yeah, that's in Matthew 24. Check out verse 49, the next couple of verses. He who drinks with the drunkards, that God will cut him in two and send him to hell. That's Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 65, the Lord God will slay you. He's talking to the wicked. The Lord God will slay you, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now, that's not a chorus to sing on a Sunday morning church service. I could just hear it. The slain of the Lord shall be many. But it's we don't sing that. And, you know, I think it's appropriate that we don't sing it, but it's true. The Lord God will slay you, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. In a parable, Jesus described his intolerance. He was speaking in Luke 19, and he said, "Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want to obey me, and slay them before me." That's Jesus. Jesus, slay them before me. Jesus. Offending unbelievers is Christ-like in the deepest sense. It's Christ-like. So anyway, we could go on and on. You could get a pamphlet from us. If you order anything from Bob and Yurt Live, ask for the Nicer Than God pamphlet. I think we got to reprint that. I think it's out of print. We'll reprint it. If you order it, it will come eventually. Okay, so let's continue here. All right, so Bob, imagine the problems if Jesus was just as insecure and affected by homosexuality as you are. I strongly suggest you read the Bible and follow Jesus' example in his behavior towards sinners. Yeah, he wanted to cut them in two and burn them and start the fire and do all that stuff. But Mr. Shine probably only, he probably looks at an emasculated, effeminized Jesus who's more like a girly man than the Lord God, the judge. You know, it's the New Testament that says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The New Testament says that. Where did God kill more people, in the Old Testament or the New Testament? The New Testament. Where does it talk all about hell and hellfire and brimstone and torment forever and ever? The Old Testament or the New Testament? The New Testament talks about all that. Jesus is the one who taught us all that stuff. All right, let's see. Why not show the same passion and disagreement toward other sins? How about the divorce rate in America? Yes, Mr. Shine, we think that's despicable too. The trend in adultery. Yes, Mr. Shine, we think adultery should be recriminalized. And if they instituted the death penalty for adultery, we'd have a lot. We'd practically get rid of teen suicide. Have you ever thought through that? And the divorce rate would almost disappear. Were you aware that cheating on your spouse was originally against the law in America and still is in some states? Was I aware of that, Mr. Shine? I'm the only one in the media for the last 12 years who's been saying that 1,000 times a year. Of course, adultery was against the law in America and it had the death penalty. These problems are more widespread than homosexuality. Of course they are, because there are more heterosexuals. And if sodomy is one of the things that disgusts you most, which it is, then why not turn your attention to the popular practice? Oh, brother, what a fool. In the Bible, sodomy, the city of Sodom, that's where men were with men. And that's the traditional meaning of sodomy is homosexuality. Homosexuals are sodomites. All right. And so he ends, Mr. Shine 237 at hotmail.com, ends, "Try to be a little more wise, less emotional, and don't be partial to sins. It's wrong." All right. So that's it. Now let me rip this off. Okay, I had to save this part. Elmer's Restaurant. And the rest, I'm clean up the studio before I gotta go. It's Friday night. See if I could take my wife out to dinner. Is it too late for dinner? Nah. Hey, this is Bob and Yurt reminding you, be in church Sunday, meet the DeRosas, do right, and risk the consequences. Do right.